that the Lord will receive us, that there is nothing that we have done that is beyond his ability to reach to us with mercy and grace and forgiveness. I think that you'll hear that and you'll be reminded of that as we look at Habakkuk. That's right, I said it right, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you will go to the book of Matthew and just back up a few pages into the Old Testament, you'll find Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk chapter 1, and Lord willing, we'll spend the next few Sundays walking through this Old Testament book that I think will have a very modern help for us as we consider it. Habakkuk was a unique prophet. Most of the prophets that we see in the Old Testament, God calls to them. Some of them, God has to even convince that he's actually calling them. He has to do signs and go to extra layers of calling to get them to faithfully obey and to do what he would have them to do. Habakkuk is not like that. Habakkuk is an Israelite who sees what's going on in the Jewish nation, and he comes to God frustrated. And he asks God, "Where are you? Don't you see what's happening in this world around us?" Habakkuk has been watching the cable news channels, and he is well aware of what's happening in his world around him. And so I want you to understand this is a very different approach to a prophet's ministry, to see a prophet go to God and for a text to begin with a confrontation between this prophet and with his God. But if we're honest, there are many of us that, given the opportunity, that might be what we sound like if we had the opportunity to truly drop our guard, which the Lord actually gives us that opportunity through Christ, but sometimes we're fearful, and probably wisely so, to go to God and just be as blunt as we'll see Habakkuk be here in just a moment. But I think that we'll see that he has a message for us that is very much needed in this world today. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, we're just going to read a few verses from this text to sort of set the background of what's happening here. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then God speaks back to Habakkuk. He says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And what God goes on to tell Habakkuk in the rest of chapter 1 is that he is sending the Chaldeans, who are also known as the Babylonians, to come and to bring the punishment that his people deserve, that he is using them to come and to accomplish that. We know from history that the Chaldeans will be the ones, the Babylonians will be the ones who will drive the Israelites into captivity, and the Jewish nation, as it had been known for many, many years, now would enter into a new phase that would be followed by Christ and by his coming. And so here this prophet comes. He comes in boldness. He comes in indictment. But then he is rocked back on his heels when he hears what God is about to do. And so I want us to think through this in two or three points. The first point being that God's people should take sin seriously. God's people should take sin seriously. When you look at that text there in Habakkuk chapter 1, and Habakkuk cries out violence to God, how do I see this violence? And you sit so idly by. That word violence is the Hebrew word Hamas. Now, if you follow modern news, you know that the word Hamas is used for a terrorist group. in the Middle East. The word Hamas in the Jewish language speaks about harm that is done, evil that is done intentionally toward others. That it's not that the wrong is just done and I didn't really intend to harm someone else. The wrong is done with the intention to harm someone else. We were in downtown Louisville last week, a couple of different times. It's sobering to drive down near the Brown Theater, not far from the Louisville Slugger Museum, to drive where some of the most well-known restaurants and locations are known in Louisville, to see plywood walls that have now been built to secure where windows once stood because of the violence that has been happening in Louisville. And we know that that has been happening all across our country. We know that there is violence that's happening in the form of terrorism all across the world where people are trying to harm one another. We know that violence happens throughout the country as people in the name of their personal freedoms and personal rights do things that harm others. How have we become so callous to this wrongdoing? One Christian author says this. He says, but on the whole, we appear more concerned. I'm sorry. He says, so we see that the entire concept of sin has virtually disappeared from our American culture at large and has been softened, even within many of our churches, to accommodate modern sensibilities. Indeed, strong biblical words for sin have been excised from our vocabulary. People no longer commit adultery. Instead, they have an affair. Corporate executives do not steal. They commit fraud. We find ways to take the edge off of sinful practice and make it to where it's not quite as bad in our minds. Friend, God sees sin. God is grieved by sin. God calls out sin. Just this weekend, I sat yesterday afternoon, I was watching a television channel and a promo, a commercial played in between this show. And in that commercial, I counted four times that the person who was trying to get me to watch this other show used a word in a commercial that if he had used that word in the show 30 years ago, my parents would have gotten up and turned the channel. And yet here was this language in a commercial that would not have passed the test for the entirety of the show years ago. And I wondered how callous we are that vulgar language, even in advertising, is acceptable. You think about language in music. You think about immorality in movies and on network television. That years ago would have been an R rating in a public movie theater, but it now is on network television at 8 o'clock on a Tuesday night. And it's not thought anything of. Christian people ought to take the sin of our culture serious because it calluses the hearts of people, of Christian people, but of all people. And then I would say we ought to take a step farther, a step closer to God. Because Habakkuk is not just concerned with the sin of the world around him. He's not complaining to God about the sin of the Chaldeans or the sin of the Egyptians or the sin of the Hittites. He is complaining to God about the sin of his people, God's people, the Jewish people, and their rebellion against God and their own sin. And so I would say that not only should Christian people take sin seriously, Christian people should take their sin seriously. And so I would ask you, how long has it been since you truly spent time confessing your sin to God. Not with blanket statements, not forgive me of my shortcomings, not forgive me of anything that I might have done wrong today or this week or this month, but right down on Broadway, forgive me for that I said this afternoon in that conversation, in that meeting. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for allowing my eye to gaze where it should not gaze. Forgive me for that word that did not honor you, Lord, that slipped out of my tongue, slipped out of my mouth. How long has it been since you allowed God to be close? To truly search in your heart. Jerry Bridges tells the story of a pastor who was grieved not just by the sin of the culture around them, but was grieved by the sin that he saw happening in the church where he was pastoring. And so he called these key leaders together and he told them, I want to spend some time praying today that God would show us our sin, that he would forgive us of our sin, that he would call us together as a church toward repentance. And Bridges says the man spent a few minutes with the group kind of outlining, sharing his thoughts. And then he invited them to pray together. And so for the next 15 or so minutes, this group of leaders in this church began to pray. And the pastor was brokenhearted because what he heard through those prayers was a group of Christian leaders in a local church only praying about the sins of the culture around them. Not praying about the sins in their own lives. Not praying about the sins in their family. Not praying about the sin in their church. But praying about the culture at large. And on one hand, we ought to be concerned. We are called to be salt and light and to go out into the culture. But on the other hand, our witness will only be effective if we are concerned about our own sin. And it came time for the preacher to pray. And Bridges said he uttered a simple prayer. God, forgive me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And Bridges goes on to write, he says, but on the whole, we appear to be more concerned about the sins of society than we are about the sins of the saints. In fact, we often indulge in what I call the respectable or even acceptable sins without any sense of sin. Our gossip or unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ rolls easily off our tongues without any awareness or wrongdoing. We harbor hurts over wrongs long past without any effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. We look down our religious noses at sinners in society without any sense of a humble, there but for the grace of God go I, Spirit. You see, God is calling us to take our sin seriously. Because he is a holy God and he desires and deserves a holy people who are set apart with the gospel message, with the hope of Christ, but that it's also evident through our character, through what we do in our practices in business and how we lead and care for our families, how we serve together as the church and are a light to the community. God has called us to be a holy people. And as we are a holy people, we are a witness for Christ. It helps us to have credibility because people see that we are distinct and we go about things differently, that when we are attacked, we don't attack back. We bless, we pray for, we are wise and we make moves in a very different fashion than what our sinful nature would tell us to do, how to respond, that we're gracious, we're quick to forgive, we're slow to anger. And then God's called us to care about sin for the health of our church. We are a help to one another. We come alongside each other through difficult times. There are times when temptation is close, and I need someone to stand near me, to hold me accountable, to help me navigate through that temptation. There's time when discouragement and despair may lead me into sinful thought and sinful action, and I need not only the Holy Spirit, but I need brothers and sisters in the faith to stand with me and help me through. And if you are elbow deep in your own sin, you're not going to be available to help me fight through my temptation. And the same is true likewise. And so we ought to fight against sin, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of someone else, so that we can lean on each other and be a help to one another. Because if this church gets sick from sin, the light may go out. Listen, the church, the capital C church, the church universal, the bride of Christ that will last forever and ever and ever and reign with Jesus for all of eternity, it will never die. But a small C church, it might die. Because if the small C church becomes so inward focused on what I want, make me feel good, don't tell me I need to repent, don't call me to holiness, just comfort me, just help me, just give me what I want, then it will cease to become a true church. Because we will not worship Christ, we will disguise worshiping Christ for worshiping ourselves. And that is not a church. And it needs to die. Because it is confusing to the world around us who is looking to the church to see how we are different, to see what it looks like to be the people of Christ. And so God's people are called to take sin seriously. They're called to take their sin seriously, ultimately because God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously. As we look in this text, Habakkuk has the opportunity to speak to God in a very forthright, confrontational way. And God's answer rocks him back on his heels. In verse 5, he says, "Look among the nations. Pull your picture back a little, Habakkuk, and see, wonder, and be astounded. Do you hear that storm off in the distance? That storm is the Chaldeans. And I'm about to use them as an instrument to bring judgment on my people." Now, I want you to be very careful, because you might be very tempted to cheer, to say, "God, you bring judgment on the world. That's what this world needs. That's what society needs." That's not what this text is saying. This text is talking about God's people. God is about to shake his people. He is about to refine his people. He is about to call his people out of their rebellion. And he is going to use a very, very harsh way to do it. And you say, "Well, that doesn't sound like the God of the New Testament to me. That sounds very different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear about the God of the New Testament, the God who is loving and gracious and patient and kind." Can I tell you that the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament? And you say, "Well, how is that? Where do I see that?" Let me tell you about a man whose name is Jesus. And Jesus was God who came and he took on flesh and he lived among us. He lived among sinful people just like you and me. But he himself never sinned. He never rebelled against his Father in heaven. And the Bible tells us that he was fully God and he was fully man. And therefore, because of his perfection, because of his holiness, the Father in heaven allowed him to be the substitute for sin. Because from the very beginning in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, the punishment for the sin of humanity against a holy God is life, is blood, is death. And the Bible tells us that all those who would say, well, I'll just see how I fare before this God, that you will indeed answer with your life when you stand before him. And the Bible says that you will be cast away from him, that God will deal with your sin through hell, through eternal separation from him. Our culture doesn't like to hear that. We want to believe that everybody goes to green pastures and rosy places when we die. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who repent and place their faith in Jesus go to be with him. They have eternal life. That's what Jesus came promising. That's what he came calling out to, is to come and to have eternal life, to have forgiveness in me. But Jesus is more than any other prophet, any other apostle in the Bible. Jesus taught about the fact that there would come a day when the wheat and the tares would be separated, when the sheep and the goats would be separated, and those who have not followed after Christ would eternally be separated from him, and they would be cast into outer darkness forever. And I'm sorry if that's not what aligns with what the culture wants to hear. I want to tell you the truth of what the Bible says, because I love you. When my kids ride their bike toward the drainage ditch, I do my best to stop them. And they say, Daddy, I was about to jump that ditch. I was going really fast. Why did you have to do that? And I say, young man, because your mama loves you. And if I let you bust your nose or knock out three of your teeth in that ditch, she's going to come after me. And it's out of love that we have protected you. Friend, that's what that is. That's not trying to scare you to death and to come into church or to give your money or anything. It's to tell you the truth of what the scripture says. But listen, that call of the Chaldeans coming to the Israelites, you say, well, where does God do that today? It's like he just turns a blind eye to sin. He does not. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, surely he's talking about Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced with a spear and with nails for our transgression. He was crushed with a crown of thorns crammed onto his head for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so I can tell you, I'm not a self-righteous preacher up here. I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, just as I would tell you that you are. And this text says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, where does God deal with the sin of the people today? At the cross. He takes our sin and he put it on Jesus. He takes our wrongs and allows the substitute to pay for that, so that we may have forgiveness and mercy and have his spirit within us, so that we may live in obedience, so that we may live in holiness in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The God of the Bible is the same God throughout. The sacrifice, the substitute, Jesus, is the only way that we may know forgiveness of our sin. Do you know that forgiveness? Have you been forgiven of your sin? If you have not, we would ask you, plead with you to give that sin to Christ, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his mercy, by repenting of your sin. That is to confess that sin to him, to ask for his forgiveness, and then ask for his help to live in a new way. Today, we would help you with that. And so for those of you who are watching along, I gave you a number at the beginning of this service. That number is 270-279-1031. 270-279-1031. If you would text the word Jesus to that number, one of our pastors would reach back out to you to help you be forgiven of that sin. And for those of us here in person, this morning we have something new set up. Just outside of these doors, you can see the yellow sign on that door right over there to my left, to your right, with an arrow that says prayer room. Just on the other side of that door is a room that we have set up. Some of our pastors, some of our deacons will be in that room. If we could pray with you, if we could help you to know how to be forgiven, then we would invite you to join us there. I'll be over on the other side. I'll be just outside of this lobby area. We would love to talk with you about how you can be forgiven of your sin. I wonder how long it's been since you truly spent time, Christian, confessing your sin before the Lord. I would encourage you to do that even now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Christ. God, that we can be forgiven, that our sins can be taken away because Jesus has come. Lord, we rejoice in that good news. Father, give us faith to trust you, even as we deal with our own sin, as we see the sin in the world around us. Lord, help us to be gracious and kind, but also articulate of that, to be able to speak that and to communicate that out to our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and family. Father, we thank you that you are holy, but you're also kind, patient, loving. And so, Lord, may we not presume on this day and delay longer the confessing of our sin to you, because you've promised us that you are faithful and just, and you will cleanse our sins if we will simply turn to you. Help us, Lord, to do that now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.